This evening we're going to be reading from Ruth, chapter 3, and considering the events there. But as we turn our pages there, let's also pause and draw near to God for his help. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we find ourselves utterly impoverished and helpless, even coming to your word. The intellect fails, the best of our resolutions cannot meet the demand, simply even to understand what you choose to reveal to babes. We are like little children, utterly needy, without any help unless you come to us and speak to us and open our understanding and give us the grace of your speaking in Scripture. And so we praise you, O God, that you have said, Lord Jesus, let the little children come unto me and forbid them not. We come as little children. We remember that it is as little children with simple but sincere true faith in your word and the Christ whom you have revealed to us in it, that we enter the kingdom of God. O our God, let us enter this evening. Let us enter, let us behold, let us understand and delight and treasure up in our hearts the glories of your redeeming, protecting grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Ruth chapter 3, page 223 in the Bibles that are in the pews. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. This is God's holy and inspired word. you're looking for a romance, this is not the kind of romance that you usually find. This, however it might be kind of dressed up in our imagination, is not really the Hallmark story. This really doesn't fit the narrative. Because what Ruth is doing here and what Boaz is offering is protection. Ruth needs protection. Boaz gives it. And all who seek our God find protection under his wings. That really is the theme of these verses, and we'll look at them in two parts, and I hope to press them upon you. First, that we are to seek, we must, you are to seek, I am to seek, protection under the Lord's wings. And you can see this in verses 1 through 9, all of which really have to do with Naomi and Ruth and Ruth's meeting with Boaz. They, Ruth and Naomi, need protection. And you'll see as we get to that theme of the wings how this comes out. But I want you to notice and remember what they need protection from. They are in a desperate way. These women are widows. That means they lack all social standing in a traditional society. There's nobody to rely on, no one to care for them. They are, really in the way that we would think of them, almost as good as homeless and dependent solely on the kindness of others. And so they're reduced to extreme poverty. Naomi has lost, we read in chapter 4, the fields that were belonging to Elimelech. Ruth has had to glean and pick up the leftovers of the harvest in other fields. Hard work. And they have endured, with all of that, much bitter providence. Naomi comes back from Moab and from this attempt to better their life, not as the pleasant one, which is the meaning of her name, but asking, just call me bitter. On top of all of that, Ruth is a foreigner, a Moabite, historically one of the worst enemies of Israel, and probably subject to assault. I don't know if you noticed in chapter 2, maybe you remember this, that she is encouraged by Boaz, stay here, you'll be safe. Other people might speak ill of you. Other people might beat you up or throw rocks at you. And of course, behind all of this, we know something of our own desperate condition. We may not be in poverty. Maybe we're not widowed. Maybe we haven't endured some of the same bitter providences, but we know the taste, the bitter taste of what sin has produced. What a bitter fruit that Eve and Adam ate. And that's what gives force to all of this. We are living in a world and we are a people of sin. And what do sinners deserve? What do sinners get? Not the kindness of the Lord, but his wrath. They need protection. There is nothing about this sort of glamorous, like Ruth and Naomi thinking, okay, let's do this in a really creative way and come up with a match in a really amazing way that everybody will write about. They're desperate. This is not fun. There is encouragement, and Naomi kind of sees it. She gets about her matchmaking because she wants rest for Ruth. My daughter, I love you, she's saying effectively. And that's one of the great themes of the book, is the selfless love, the hopeful theme behind all of this, but they're really in a bad way. These are probably not people you would associate with. Ruth, if you're married, you won't have to wander around the fields and glean and be dependent on the compassion of strangers. Ruth, I just want you to have a home and a place and a name and comfort and peace. This is what I was hoping for in Moab, Naomi is saying. What a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have these blessings despite their challenges and difficulties. God's kind purpose is often really displayed. His love kindly working in the comforts of a sweet family. That's the Lord's heritage. And they don't have this. And so she seeks protection. She seeks rest for Ruth. And along the way, blessing for herself, because a good match will also bring ultimately help to Naomi. And that is surely what Naomi has been praying for. But now we come to the moment of judgment. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? Boaz, our relative, is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Where is he? the threshing floor. This is a very significant moment, a very picturesque sort of moment. Harvest has ended. Amazing. Famine is over. It really is Bethlehem again. It is the house of bread or the granary. But the threshing floor has this wonderful picture of judgment about it. Boaz is going down there to winnow the barley, and there are going to be a lot of people. It's a public spot. The threshing floor, usually you have the ground packed really hard. Maybe it's clay. Possibly you've laid it in with stone. It's a large enough area. Multiple people can be threshing at one time, and so you wait until the wind begins to pick up. Because what you do in threshing is, I'm sorry for the winnowing, what you do in threshing is you break apart the kernel of grain from the husk. So maybe you're driving a cow over it, and it's stepping, and that separates the husk and the grain. If you've ever found, by the way, in your oatmeal, a little hard thing, a little hard papery thing, that's probably the husk, and it didn't get adequately winnowed, which is the next step. What do you do with the grain separated? Well, somehow or other, you have to get those husks out of there to make it edible. So you wait for the wind to come, and then you take the grain, and you take the husks, and you throw them together into the air, and the grain, which is heavy, falls, and the chaff, the husk, goes away. The wind just takes it. And that leaves you with something to eat. And this is a picture of judgment, the separation of the chaff and the grain. Psalm 1, the wicked are not so, like the righteous who produces fruit, like grain. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Think of what Jesus says of his own work. Or rather, John the Baptist says of the work of Jesus, his winnowing fork, that is this tool that he's going to use to separate the chaff and the wheat, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. A threshing floor is a place where there's a separation, and this is really the question. Okay, the harvest is in. You can even see Boaz is over here celebrating. Probably people are singing, lots of happiness, praises to God. Joy, but think of what Naomi is asking in her heart. How will the God of Israel judge me, who has no standing in this community, who left and comes back with nothing and is able to say, or at least to believe, look at what God has done. In effect, look how much he hates me. Is that really God's judgment? Is that how he's going to winnow my life? And how is Boaz going to judge Ruth? What's he going to do with her? Is she going to be kept and protected like the grain? Or is she going to be discarded, set aside, and destroyed like the chaff? Well, we come to nightfall. And, of course, you notice that Naomi says to wait for that. Probably evening is setting on. The wind is coming up. Now the night is on. The lamps are out. People are eating. But all this grain is still there. It's been winnowed. It's ready to be carted away. Somebody has to protect it. It would be a very common thing, an ordinary thing in these days, for Boaz to just go in the mildly cool weather and sleep at the end of the heap of grain. This is a way of protecting what you have, and there's more work to come. And so he protects his grain. Now, Naomi's given instructions, if you notice this. Wash, put on your perfume, Ruth. Put on the appropriate attire. Ruth obeys. Maybe some of you young people would be kind of, why do I have to do this? You know, this isn't arranged marriage. This would be normal. Maybe it isn't in our day. But really, that isn't just a custom. What she's doing is seeking the comfort and the help and the well-being of her mother-in-law to restore her from bitterness to pleasantness. I'm sure Ruth, here she is, this young woman, childless, has this inner desire to be married again, to bear and raise children, the companionship of a good husband, security and all of this. But she had already denied all of that in Moab. She was not interested in pursuing her own happiness where she could have found it in the ordinary way. She is bent on one thing only, and that is the help and the keeping and love for Naomi. That's an awesome thing. Again, this is not, oh, butterflies, wonder what's going to happen. This is more like desperation. And look at how Ruth, not saying, wow, that Boaz is a really handsome guy, but saying, Naomi, I love you, and I have already determined to die where you die. I'm going to do what you say. That is the thrust of the passage. That is what God says before us. His own love at work in the love of his people. This is the love that's to be at work in our families. This is the love with which we are to approach the strangers, the needy, the widows. When God gives his love to his people, he gives us not only joy in his love for us, but a joy in loving one another. All of this is not about Boaz's attractiveness or Ruth's prospects here so much as it is how deeply Ruth loves Naomi. Or rather, we could really say how deeply Jesus loves Naomi, the bitter one. Ruth goes kind of as an ambassador. You could picture Naomi really wanting to do this. She sends Ruth on this mission, but she doesn't go. She sends Ruth to be her ambassador and present her own concerns. It isn't just Ruth that is speaking here when Boaz turns over the night and finds this woman at his feet. It's really both Ruth and Naomi. And I want you to see this. This is so important, I think, to understand Ruth and what's going on here. Ruth is not just going to appeal to Boaz. We hear those words in verse 9 and we say, okay, love story. She has in her mouth the words that Naomi is praying to her God. This is an appeal to the God whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, as we read in chapter 2. Okay, now, let's clear away some questions before we get to that beautiful prayer, which is, I think, the heart, really, of the whole book. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, this is happening at night. That just kind of seems a little awkward. And maybe some of us parents, we would say, I wouldn't want my children doing this, right? And just to be clear, this is not a dating manual. This is not, you know, just go do it this way. That's really not the point. But doing it at night, when there is really an opportunity for this, does at least two very important things. First of all, it leaves Boaz free from the pressure and the potential disgrace of saying no publicly. It's quiet. Nobody else is around. He can make up his mind, and the consequences are really going to be his alone to bear privately. It is a free act, in other words. But there is something more. Naomi has taken the words that Boaz said to Ruth in chapter 2, and she is now putting them forward, and they'll come out in the prayer. Remember what he says in chapter 2. The Lord repay you for what you have done, Ruth, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Those words. Those are the key words that Naomi remembers from Ruth and now builds upon. And they really can't be expressed and brought with the kind of vividness and power that will draw the heart of Boaz up to the purposes of God, except in this way. Now, I want you to notice. Ruth comes, and she comes as a very poor, impoverished lady. That's her position. She knows her true condition, and this is how she speaks when finally he notices her there at his feet. I am Ruth, your servant. Notice she doesn't come demanding and saying, you're a redeemer. Get on with it, man. She uncovers his feet, and she lays down, perhaps on them, but more likely just in front of them. There's nothing sexual about this. She's at his feet. This man has been out working on the threshing floor, the dirty threshing floor, with those feet. It's perhaps hard for us to picture with our nice shoes and socks and never really getting our feet dirty, but when we were in Uganda, I found that you just couldn't keep your feet clean. It took probably 2 or 3 weeks, and that is not an exaggeration, 2 or 3 weeks back in the United States in socks and shoes before my feet started looking like they normally look, because the dirt just gets ground into your skin. You walk in the sandals that everybody would commonly wear, and they get filthy, and you just can't get it off. Your feet are not beautiful. Not like that. Well, this is where Ruth lays down. And she does this, maybe to reference our Uganda experience once again, a little bit like we have seen occasionally in Uganda. I can remember to my utter shock and dismay, the first time we visited Uganda, we went out to a house in the village, and there was a bench. They brought out this bench, and the grandmother of the house, this old decrepit lady, came out on her knees to me, to be at my feet, to say, and here I am, I'm nobody, and really I should be serving you, but to say, you are my guest, I'm going to serve you. You are the object of our affection since you've come into our house. This is deep humiliation. It is a commitment to love. And even through the filthiness and the grime of such a low position, this is what Ruth is doing. She's really saying, I am committing myself to you. I will take the lowest position, not, hey, look at me, I'm down here, and batting her eyes at him. She says herself, as he's startled, he wakes up, it's kind of a shock in the text. Probably he's grown cold, he's reaching for the blanket, he pulls, and here's this woman, and he says, who are you? And how does she respond? I'm your servant. I'm your servant. And she calls herself that twice. I'm not even worthy to come into your house on any given day like a tradesman and say, how about we transact something here? I'm just your servant. Now, what I would like you to see in Ruth's prayer, and that's really what this is, the first and really only the only real prayer in the whole book, a kind of prayer to Boaz, but it's really a prayer to the God of Israel. What I'd like you to see here is that this is the way of faith, to seek after the God who gives protection to sinners. One who knows their need of protection and salvation doesn't come demanding. We come at the feet of Jesus. And we just say, I'm your servant. Please act on my behalf. And so she does petition. She pleads, not just with Boaz. It really isn't just Boaz. It's God himself answering in Boaz, spread your wings over your servant. Now, when she says that, it's pretty clear. He understands, she understands, everybody understands. She's saying, please marry me. But I want you to see, and again, there are depths here that maybe in our time are a little harder for us to access, but I want you to notice the function of the clothes that are going on here. In Karamoja, again, I get to reference Karamoja a lot this evening. If you were in Karamoja today, you would see the men walking around with blankets. They wear them, and they wear them everywhere. And that enables you to go literally anywhere and have your bed with you at all times. You're off, far away, unable to get home, lay down and go to sleep. No problem. This is something like the kind of cloak that Boaz is wearing. And indeed, this is a common thing. We read in Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27, God's law tells us, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak to cover his body. In what else shall he sleep? Now, you probably use blankets. You probably aren't just going to go to sleep in the clothes that you're wearing. But this is normal. This is what Boaz is doing. He's put on his cloak. It's the kind that you use as a blanket. And she's uncovered his feet, and he's cold. The wings, the edges of the blanket, are no longer over his feet. And she's inviting him. It's not just your feet that need to be covered. I need to be covered. Cover me too. Maybe to put this into some perspective. If, let's just say, one of the fathers in this room took his daughter, they were out somewhere, maybe you go to Walmart, you go to the store, and it starts to rain heavily. And you forgot to bring the umbrella. And it's very cold. Now, what do you do to protect your daughter? If you're wearing a big coat, you just, here, let's go together, right? I'll keep you safe. I'll protect you. You're going to be okay. That is the entire picture here. Spread your wings over me. Wrap me around. I'm cold. I need protection. I need to be safe from harm. And that's what you do. You hurry home. This is what the Lord says of his own marriage to his people. Ezekiel 16, verse 8, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you, the wings, literally, of the garment over you, and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. That is marriage. Cover me. Protect me. Even the tassels of the garments of God's people had to have a special fringe to remind God's people they were under his protection. They had his wings over them. This is what the Lord says again and again throughout his word, that he has brought his people under his wings, like the little birds of which Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 22, protecting his people under his wings. This is what Boaz has said to Ruth. You have come under the wings of the God of Israel. You're going to be blessed. And now she comes and says, you said it yourself, Boaz. The God of Israel protects. Here I am, a desperate, needy, foreign, even hated Moabite widow. Prove it. Prove it. Even to this day, there are Jews that use what is called a talit gadol, which is a shawl with a fringe, and they drape it over the shoulders of the bride and the groom to picture that the bride has come under the wings of the groom and that he will be her keeper. He will be her protector. Notice what Boaz is then to do. Not protect himself. And Ruth is already wearing a cloak. She's got the same sort of garment on that he does. She doesn't need a blanket. She's not really asking, could you share the blanket with me? What really is needed is the protection of a marriage covenant. The God of Israel's covenant brought to fruition in a good marriage. And that means that Boaz has to sacrifice the blanket for her. Spread your wings over me. Include me. If necessary, cover me at your own expense. Not long ago, I read this beautiful phrase that a good marriage always begins with two funerals. Two people have to die to themselves in order to live unto God with each other. Lots of unmarried people here this evening. This is how a new life under the protection and safety of Jesus always begins, with a funeral. To come to him, there must always be your own death. And this, even more than that, is what the Lord Jesus has done, spreading his wings over you, dying for us to protect us and give us the blanket so that we wouldn't be cold in the night. I can't really think of a more beautiful prayer in the whole Bible than this. Lord, spread your wings over me. When our souls are distressed, when we see the depth of our need, when our sins gain ground on us, then we ought to call out with Ruth, oh Lord, spread your wings over me. There's so much more here. I turn you to the last part of this prayer. For, she says, you are a redeemer. And here Ruth is persuaded of something that is absolutely amazing and undergirds and makes possible the protection of Boaz's wings and of the Lord's wings. And that is that God has already made provision, again in his law, for what we read of here, a kinsman or a close relative who will be a redeemer. A redeemer. And the word here in the Hebrew, which I may use a little bit, is goel. And that's just a male relative who is going to take your burden up for you. He has to be a close relative, and he does a variety of functions. If a family member is murdered, the goel has the duty to pursue the murderer and avenge the person who has been killed. If a family member becomes so poor that they're sold into slavery or sell themselves, the redeemer has to come up with the money. The goel has to go and find them, find the owner, and pay the price. Catching a theme here? If he sells his land, which God gave him to have as an inheritance in perpetuity, never to be released, then the Redeemer has to find a way, has to get the money together, his own money, to go to the landowner and say, I'm going to buy it back. In other words, he's a debt collector from those who owe debts to the family, or he is a payer of debts. that the family has incurred. But it goes deeper, and I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. If brothers dwell together, and here's where Ruth comes in, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Now, Ruth had married Mahlon. We read this in chapter 4, and they had no children. And so someone was to come in and raise up a child, a son, to the dead man. His name has to be carried on. The Lord is not going to permit the memory of any of his people, their genealogy, their inheritance, ever to be broken. His people must have a continuing line. That's what God is determined to do. Our name might be small, but he will never let it go away. He will not permit any of his children to be snatched out of the Father's hand. In a sense, and this may be a helpful perspective, next week, God willing, we'll consider chapter 4. What the Redeemer really is like that big brother who stands up for you. When people say nasty things, he goes after them. When you get yourself into trouble, he comes and bails you out. That's the Redeemer. Oh, and by the way, a little bit deeper than that, he's not living for himself. He's only living for your name. That is what Boaz is, a Redeemer in the pattern of Jesus. God has sent his son to be our Redeemer, our close relative, joined with us in our humanity. Think of this. Truly capable of redeeming. And he places himself under the burden of the covenant that we have broken, pays the debt that we owe, avenges the debt against us, and preserves our name, and he does so at a great cost to his own name. Deepest humility. This is what Jesus has done for you. And this is what Ruth comes and says to him. The law of God will be broken. God will be dishonored. His covenant will be denied if you do not die to yourself and lose your name and live for the dead man. That's astonishing. This is not, ooh, things are really great. You know, I feel like there's a connection between us. This is Boaz. Now it's your turn. Do you see how Ruth's life is entirely caught up in the law of God here? And do you see how God's law is so glorious and good for your provision, for your help? No, we cannot keep it as we should, but he has provided it that in Jesus we may see the greatness and the fullness of what he has given to us and guaranteed. His law is a guarantee to you. The law of redemption is a guarantee he will redeem Israel out of all of his iniquities. And Ruth is persuaded of this. My God, the God of Israel, the God of Boaz, is going to spread his wings over me. He is a redeemer. It must be done. This is not scheming on Naomi's part. It's easy for us to think, okay, maybe she's plotting, getting the... No, this is faith. She trusts in the law of God, believes that God's covenant is real, believes the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come, and he will rescue. Desperate people coming to a gracious, protecting God. So seek him. Because this is the second part, and it's brief. Verses 10 through 18, you can see how there is great assurance. Boaz knows this covenant. Boaz is a man of the covenant. Boaz is a man who loves the God who has made this protecting covenant with his people. And he assures Ruth, and God assures you, of protection under his wings. Everything he's going to say from here on is reassuring. Now, that's a bit shocking because, again, he wakes up. And I don't know about you, but if I were in this situation, I don't know what would come out of my mouth. And it probably wouldn't be as gentle and considerate and polite as Boaz. What a beautiful thing. This is a man of love. This is a man of already self-denial. He says, such a wonderful statement. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. Verse 10, you have made this last kindness greater than the first. You have made this last kindness greater. the kindness that you've shown to Naomi, in other words, is better. Better even than what you did before. Better in that you're holding on to the Lord himself. Better that you're coming to me as a redeemer. He's older, and we read about this in chapter 4 particularly. You're not going after all these other marriage possibilities. You're going to the Redeemer. She is going in the way that God's law has set up. That's faith. Blessed are you, Ruth. This is faith resting in the Redeemer, in God himself, who will spread his wings and has spread his wings over Ruth. It is a tremendous statement of faith in Israel's God. And so he calls her a worthy woman. He's a worthy man. He says, you're a worthy woman. Everybody knows it. By now there's been time to prove this. And in fact, he speaks of her as if not just everybody else knows, but he himself has been watching. And he's assured what a worthy woman she is. He blesses her. And then he makes this incredible statement. I am, and it's in our English maybe not phrased in the same way, but it's an oath. It's a kind of oath. As the Lord lives, I am a redeemer. And here is where we find the imperfection of his redemption. There's another redeemer. And we're left in suspense at the end of the chapter. What's going to happen? And presumably you already know. But here we are in suspense. What is going to happen to Ruth? Boaz says, I'll do it. If he won't, I'm going to do this. I am committed. And he reassures her, but we don't know what's going to happen. But we do know this. Ruth is going to be redeemed. Ruth is going to be bought and paid for, and someone is going to lose his life and his name and his reputation so that Ruth and Naomi will not perish out of Israel. Yes, Boaz will do this, but it is really the suspense of all this meant to draw us back to the Lord Jesus, where we have assurance, where we have confidence. Yes, you will be redeemed, dear believer, out of all your sins. There are more features in the story that are so wonderful and interesting and delightful. He tells Ruth, lay down again. Maybe we're wondering, what is going on here? It's night, nobody can see. Well, it's night, and she can't find her way back, actually, and it's not safe. You don't know who's out at night. You probably wouldn't let your children go home at night. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm going to protect you. Stay here with me. But then as she goes, as he sends her back, he presents to her 6 measures of barley for Naomi, more than he's ever given. And I want you to notice this. He knows what he's about. Oh, yes, he does love Ruth. But who is he really acting on behalf of? Not just Ruth. The bitter woman. The woman nobody wants to associate with. The woman that came back empty. And he says, don't go back empty-handed. Isn't that beautiful? She comes back, she says at the end of chapter 1, I left full, although she had nothing. She comes back saying, now I'm empty, but the God of Israel, the true and living God, gives to his people fullness. When Jesus cries out upon the cross, it is finished. He doesn't just tell us that he has completed the law of God and fulfilled all righteousness. He tells us that the decisive moment in our history is past. Do you see that for Ruth here? Ruth is wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. And Naomi says, he's not going to rest. He's going to do something. But we don't know. But we do know one thing. Ruth is a redeemed woman at this point. Now, there's a great deal ahead of us in our lives. We don't know what's going to happen, isn't there? And there are days of grief and gladness. There's shame. There is joy, darkness, and light. But the decisive moment is behind us. The decisive moment came at the cross in a Redeemer who paid the price, paid the debts, who gets his people and makes their names to endure, their inheritance to be secure. At the end of this, it's a lovely thing. It happens again and again. Ruth goes back, chapter 2, Ruth goes back, chapter 3, and she tells her mother-in-law, and you get to hear the whole story again in brief. And that's because you are meant to do what Naomi is doing here. What is Naomi doing? Naomi is thinking about and meditating on God's secure promises here. Lots of trouble ahead. Days behind you of trouble, concerns, anxieties, whatever we face. The decisive moment is behind you. Your God has given you redemption. Now it's only a matter of its outworking. And you and I need to repeat it to ourselves and think it through and walk through God's good purposes that we might learn to walk by faith. So I'd conclude with just two things that I think really arise from the passage. And that is, for all of us, believers and unbelievers, we are to seek safety, not anywhere in another person, but under God's wings. Do you feel helpless? Do you feel despised? Do you feel impoverished? Do you feel the weight of your sin? There is protection, there is safety, and it's under the wings of the Lord. And our natural inclination is not to go the way of God's law and go to the Redeemer, but to run away. Or maybe try to solve our problems ourselves. Ruth is so wise. She goes directly to the Redeemer. But we must also remain under that safety. We gain nothing by turning to any other. We profit nothing by thinking that we can be independent. Notice Ruth's posture, never demanding, never insisting, never exalting herself, but saying, I'm your servant. Let the God who has made covenant and keeps covenant be glorified. You have in Jesus a Redeemer and a firm foundation, protection under his wings. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do ask that increasingly we might know the power, the beauty, the glory of your promises executed in Jesus, our Redeemer. And may we find your wings our safe place. O God, turn our hearts increasingly to rest upon the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. Come to us, O Lord, in all of our need. We are your servants. Spread your wings over us, we pray. For you are our Redeemer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.